Good morning. Well, Lord, we just pray that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we might know, that we might comprehend, that we might understand, take that which is spiritual and bring it into revelation in our hearts, in our minds. And we just take authority over all the powers of darkness, anything of the enemy, even in this room, we take authority over you now in Jesus' name. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ over our lives, over this building, over our lives, our families, over this place. And we thank you, Lord, that your authority is here to release your word, not because of me, but because of who you are, how much you love us, God, and you want to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you today about the spiritual realm. You know, a lot of times we have mentioned about having a biblical worldview and having an understanding as we look at the world that we do it in light of Scripture. But one of the things that, especially, you know, because of Reformed theology and the intellectualism, if you would, which I don't know if that's a word, but we'll make it up, that has kind of creeped into the church. And there's nothing wrong with intellect or smarts, but what we have to understand is that the wisdom of God is foolishness to man. It doesn't make sense to us in a natural sense. So it is having the revelation of the Spirit and understanding that we are operating from the authority and from what is going on in that world, in this world. And the reality is that this world is actually inferior to the superior world. And so one of the things that the early church, when we talk about getting back to our roots, is the early church had a revelation and understanding of the spiritual realm. They grew up with that. They had that mentality. So when the early church started, Paul didn't have to convince the converts or the Christians in the early church that there was a spiritual realm. They already understood that. They grew up with that mentality. And so they knew how to operate in that. And one of the things that often in the day that we live in is that people, even in church, don't want to really think about or acknowledge the other realm, the spiritual realm. And though it's real, it's real. So there, you know, let's start with just the basic premise. There's two realms, the natural and the spiritual. And we're going to go a little further than that in a little bit. But the natural realm is the material things, the physical, the matter, the visible to your eye, inferior to the spiritual realm, under the influence of the spiritual realm. This is important. It's temporary. It's passing away. And it's populated by physical beings, by people governed by natural laws and principles, reflects the spiritual realm, is a shadow of the true reality. The spiritual realm is the true reality. And even the things that we see on the earth is just a copy, and not even necessarily a great copy, a good copy, but it's a copy of what's going on in that realm. Do you know that even the tabernacle that Moses built and was given, you know, by God, the instructions to build the tabernacle, that was already something that was in heaven? It was just, so the blueprints were already there. And so the spiritual realm is immaterial, non-matter, invisible to our eyes, superior to the natural realm, governs the natural law. That realm is eternal. It's populated by spiritual or divine beings, governed by spiritual laws and principles. When I say divine beings, I'm talking about created by God beings, not that they are God, and the reality and substance behind the natural realm. So when I say that we need to have a supernatural worldview, it means that we are to see the world and the things going on around us through the understanding of the spiritual realm that is operating right now. I know it's kind of, you know, because we don't like to think this way, or it brings, you know, a lot of people don't want to think about the spiritual realm because they say, well, that's scary or that's spooky, you know. And the reality is that's where God is. And I'm not going to live in fear of something that I know God wants me to understand and walk in and to receive. Amen? I was thinking about that in context of being afraid. One time I was with one of my friends who went to the church in Idaho. This was back in my 30s. when I was in my 30s, and not in the 30s, but I was on my knees, and we were bugling a bull elk that was down in the valley below us. And so he's calling, and then the elk would call, and so I have a bow, and I'm on my knees on the ground, you know, kind of, and I'm looking down at where that elk is, and just anticipating for that elk to come. And it's amazing how there can be something that can happen in this life that in a moment your stomach can drop and you are completely filled with fear. And what happened was as I was sitting there looking down, I seen something in the corner of my eye move, and I looked, and it was about it was closer than me to Wade, was about a 225-pound mountain lion. And what he was doing is he heard an elk, and he had come in to get dinner. You know, it was like a dinner bell. And so immediately I kind of stood up, and I got behind the old guy. His name was Carl. And then Carl shot an arrow at the mountain lion, completely missed it, and it went down over the hill. And I told him, I said, well, I was afraid until I got behind you, because I know you have no kneecaps, and I can definitely outrun you. I don't have to outrun the lion. So, but there is so many things in life that can bring fear to us. And what we have to understand is when we realize that this world and this life is governed by the authority that's in the other realm, it causes you not to live your life in fear, because you truly believe God is with you, that God is going to take care of you. And so living with the reality of the realm of the Spirit. Now, the first thing is the reality of the superior eternal realm, the spiritual realm. Now, let me just read a long portion of Scripture here. I believe this is the Amplified. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brothers and sisters, proclaiming to you the testimony of God concerning salvation through Christ, I did not come with a superiority of speech or of wisdom. No lofty words of eloquence or of philosophy as a Greek orator might do. For I made the decision to know nothing, that is, to forego philosophical or theological discussions regarding inconsequential things and opinions, while among you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified and the meaning of his redemptive substitutionary death and his resurrection, I came to you in a state of weakness and fear and great trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom using clever rhetoric, but they were delivered in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit operating through me and of his power, stirring the minds of the listeners and persuading them. Now, isn't that really good? He's saying it's not about me having the right words or the articulation of the wisdom that would come out of my mouth. But what I brought to you was the revelation of who Jesus Christ is and what he wants to do in your life. And it says in this, that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. How many know this is what we have to get back to? As the church, as the people of God, all of our clever tricks and all the things that we can try to do to persuade people to come to Christ and do church or do ministry, it all comes back to this. It is the Holy Spirit that is real, that's in that realm, that is touching my spirit, touching your spirit, and empowering us to do what is not possible in the natural in of ourselves. And that's what Paul was saying. This wasn't me. That's not how smart I am. It's not because I have an education or any of these things. It's the Holy Spirit. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom and the rhetoric of men, but on the power of God. Amen? Yet we do not speak wisdom among those spiritually mature believers who have teachable hearts and a greater understanding. But it is a higher wisdom, not the wisdom of this present age, nor of the rulers and leaders of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the wisdom once hidden from man, but now revealed to us by God, that wisdom which God predestined before the ages of his glory to lift us into the glory of his presence. None of the rulers of this age recognized and understood this wisdom. For if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But just as is written in Scripture, things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard, and which we have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him, who hold him in affectionate reverence, who obey him, who gratefully recognize the benefits that he has bestowed. For God has unveiled them and revealed them to us through what? Through the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things diligently, even sounding and measuring the profound depths of God, the divine counsels and things far beyond human understanding. For what person knows the thoughts and motives of a man except the man's spirit within him? So also no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Holy Spirit who is from God, so that we may know and understand the wonderful things freely given to us. We also speak of these things not in words taught or supplied by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining and interpreting spiritual thoughts with spiritual words for those being guided by the Holy Spirit. But the natural, unbelieving man does not accept the things, the teachings, and the revelations of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness, absurd, illogical to him. And he is incapable of understanding them because they are spiritually discerned and appreciated, and he is unqualified to judge. Verse 15. But the spirit man, the spiritual mature Christian, judges all things, questions, and examines and applies what the Holy Spirit reveals. Yet he is himself judged by no one. The unbeliever cannot judge and understand the believer's spiritual nature, for who has known the mind and the purpose of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ to be guided by his thoughts and purposes. This is what is made available to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is inside of you. He lives inside of you. He's connecting with your spirit. And he's able to lead you. He's able to guide you. He's able to bring the wisdom that is from that world, from the where God is, who God is, into your life every day, every moment, every decision, the big things, the small things. Amen? So it's living with the reality of that. Living in the reality of the spiritual world and tapping into it through our prayer life, through our worship life, communing with God, coming in contact with his spirit in our lives. And so just as real as there is the kingdom of God and the Holy Spirit, there's also another one. How many know that one? It's the reality of Satan and his kingdom, darkness. This is an old painting, I think, in France. It's called Lost Paradise. Because you remember, Satan used to have paradise himself. But he fell. The fall. And now the thief goes about only to do what? Kill, steal, destroy. That's his agenda. How many know God has an agenda too? To love, to nurture, to bring maturity. But the kingdom of Satan is very real and it's very active. How many know that? It's very active. And one of the things I feel like is that we have to up our prayer life and releasing the authority of God in this hour so that we can see the things that God wants to do in this hour take place. But it's only going to come when we fight the enemy and we release God's presence. And that comes from him, from the Lord. Revelation 12, we see a picture here of the fall. Revelation 12, verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns on his head, 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast him to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Now, this is a picture of a third of the angels falling because they chose to follow after Satan instead of staying loyal to the Lord, right? So the I don't know how many that third is, but it's a lot. Tell your neighbor it's a lot. It's a lot. And so we see the fall of the angels that joined with Satan. This was the establishment of his kingdom. And the Bible is even very clear. It says that hell was created for Satan and his angels. It wasn't really originally intended for us. But now because of the fall of man that gave in to Satan, how many know that? I know a lot of us don't think we would eat the tree of the tree. We would eat. You know. It's always my, I kind of still think that Adam and Eve are going to be in heaven. That's just my personal opinion. But, you know, I feel like there are a lot of people going to yell at him for the first 1,000 years or so. You know, why did you do that? And instead of, yeah, you would have done the same thing. But so I don't want to go too deep into this. And I'm not saying it's controversial, but most of you probably already know this. That if you look in Genesis chapter 6, it says the sons of God, which is how it's put in King James, but it's the word Nephilim, that they came down, and the fallen angels came, probably according to what you see in the book of Enoch on Mount Hermon, and there was relations with the daughters of men, and that from produced from them was the race of what the Bible often calls giants, or the Nephilim, the Rahamim. And so these were unredeemable according to the book of Ezekiel and Isaiah. They weren't able to be redeemed. They were not in the plan of salvation. They were illegal, if you would, in a lot of ways. And so when the Nephilim died, and they part of that was the reason for the flood, and probably, this is my personal opinion, that we see Og, who's 13 feet high. That's what the Bible says. And that, so they're in the land of Canaan. There was still leftovers, remnants of these people. And then, if you want to use word people. And then finally, probably, that Goliath and his brothers were the finality of that. So when they died, when this Nephilim race died, when they were killed, they actually is what a lot of times use the term disembodied spirits. Whenever you say someone is, let's say someone is possessed with demons, demoniacs, they're demon possessed. They're not possessed with fallen angels. They're possessed with these disembodied spirits that came as, if you would, a lineage from fallen angels. Now, most of you already know this. And a few of you have maybe never heard that before, that you're going like, what is, you know, is this freaky guy talking about up there? But this is where demons came from. I believe that with all my heart. And so in that we understand that demons now are disembodied, and they're going to and fro upon the earth to exercise demonic authority. So you have to understand, we think of the person that is homeless laying on the side of the road, we think of them, oh, they're probably demon-possessed. Now, probably there's people who are running countries that are demon-possessed. There's people that are ruling nations and in great places of influence and power. And we see kind of the picture of this in Mark chapter 5, where we see Jesus. And it says, so they arrived on the other side of the lake, the region of the Gadarenes. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him, and the man lived in the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Isn't that, that's some strength, isn't it? Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as often was he snapped the chains from his wrists and smashed the shackles, no one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. It sounds like, reminds you of like concerts nowadays. Anyway, I'm sorry. Verse 6, when Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him. He ran to meet him and bowed low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High. In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me. For Jesus had already said to the spirit, come out of the man, you evil spirit. Then Jesus demanded, what's your name? And he replied, my name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man. I mean, I think the word legion is actually, the definition is 10,000. So, but I'm not saying he had 10,000, but man, can you imagine? Oh. Then the evil spirits begged him again not to send them to some distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. Send us into those pigs, the spirits begged. Let us enter them. So Jesus gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged into down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. Now, that's a pretty dramatic event, huh, isn't it? It's amazing how people kind of just read over things like that, isn't it? This is something that was real. It was the demonic realm had so infected into the life of this individual, he was completely possessed and controlled by those evil spirits. How many believe there's many of thousands and probably millions of people today that are, maybe not in this degree, but are possessed by demonic powers? Aren't you so thankful that one of the ministries that all of us have been called to is to cast those suckers out of people so people can get their lives back where they are no longer controlled by the enemy? This is the work of, you know, of the enemy is constant. We see in Ephesians 6, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. This is our job daily. This is what we're to be doing. Casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We need to be praying all the time. Driving down the road, praying. Wherever we work at, praying. Releasing the authority of Jesus everywhere we go, because we are called to undo what darkness has done and release the very goodness and the very love of Jesus Christ into every situation. That is a spiritual thing. It's spiritual. You know, a lot of people say, when we talk about love, what you have to understand is love is spiritual. Because God is love. And God is spirit. So there is nothing more true than the love of God. If we release the love of God, not just like, but truly releasing the love, the affection of God, it has the power and authority to deal with the enemy. Pastor Heather was just saying this morning when we were in a prayer room, we were talking about that verse, that perfect love cast out all fear and all other kind of garbage too. So when the love of God comes in the situation, there's an authority that's released over the powers of darkness. And one of the things that happens often, if we pray for our nation, we have to love our nation. If we pray for people, we have to love people. And it's out of that place of love that we have, that is given to us by God, that we're able to release his authority. Amen? So just as real as the enemy is in that realm, in the spiritual realm, also, more importantly, God is there. And God is real. John 4 says, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So worship is a spiritual thing. And so Colossians 1 verse 13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness. Hallelujah. All right. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. When you got saved, it wasn't like, oh, you know, you quit some of your bad habits. No, there was a transfer that just happened. You left the domain, the dominion of sin and death and Satan, and you were transferred into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's pretty big, isn't it? That's pretty good stuff. In whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. He, Jesus, is the image. Look what it says here. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. When you see Jesus, you see God. Jesus was God. But he becomes the representation of that world of God to us. And it's our faith through Jesus that connects us to God. And the Holy Spirit now lives in us because we are under his dominion. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, both visible things and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Amen? Ephesians 1, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, every name that is named not only in this age but also in the one to come, which he produced in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, whether angelic or human, and far above every name that is named, above every title that can be conferred, not only in this age and world, but also in the one to come. Verse 22, and he put all things in every realm in subjection under Christ's feet and appointed him as the supreme authority, head over all things in the church. Man, you see that picture. When Jesus died on the cross, what happened in the temple? The veil, it rent from the top to the bottom. It was a picture that realm that we left. In some ways, if you would, when they got kicked out of the garden, we left that realm. And Jesus Christ gave us access back to that realm where God is, where God's presence is. And it's because of his sacrifice that now that we are able to step in. You remember Paul or whoever wrote Hebrews, I boldly come with confidence before the throne. I can do that now. It's not arrogance. I do it boldly because of Jesus, of what he's done for me. So when you think about the realm of God, I mean, it's crazy. We could sit and talk about this forever, but, you know, there's cherubims and seraphims and that whole one, four living creatures. And, you know, a lot of times when people just say angels, and, you know, you see the little cute little angel with, like, it looks like a baby, has just one, like, loincloth around it. It's got a little bow in its hand like that, and that's an angel. And that when you read like the book of Revelation, like, wow, I got faces like lepers and lions and all these things. And the divine counsel, there's a book, I think it's by Michael Heiser, called The Unseen Realm. Not that I agree with 100%, but I'm telling you, he has such a perspective. I really encourage you to read that. But angels, messengers, archangels, beings that look like animals. And this is what's so amazing when you think about that realm. And Hebrews chapter 2 is kind of conveying and teaching to us what is written in Psalms 8. For he did not subject to angels the world to come. Think about it. About which we are speaking, but someone has testified somewhere saying this: what is man that you think of him? Or a son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him a little lower, a little while lower than the angels. In the Old King James it says, yet, but you have crowned him with glory and honor, and you have put everything in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. Now, what does he mean? because the enemy is still running rampant, right? But how many know we know the end of the story too? Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, chapter 12, the Apostle Paul begins to share about entering into that spiritual realm. Boasting is necessary, though it is not beneficial, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. How many know this is common? This should be common. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. I love how you said, I don't, you know, because everybody wants you to tell me exactly theologically. You know, I don't know. I just know it was God. God showed up, and I know it wasn't the devil. I know it was God. I know a man in the body, out of the body, God knows. Such a man was caught up into the third heaven, and I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Wow. He heard stuff he wasn't even allowed to talk about. He couldn't even share it. And so if you go to the next slide, you'll see this picture. The first heaven is just this natural realm that we live in, the heavens, the stars, the moon. The second heaven is where the enemy is operating, prince of power of the air, the cosmos, the activity of the kingdom of darkness, Satan, demons, fallen angels. Some of the fallen angels are actually already bound. Some of them are not. And then we even see crazy things like in the book of Revelation where there's bound ones that get loosed because God lets them be loose for a season. I know that's crazy, but that's in the book. And so, but then the third heaven is where the Lord is, where the presence of God is. And so when we connect with this third heaven, we're able to release the power of God against the second one, against the powers and principalities and powers. And so let me just kind of bring this all back around. You are a spiritual being. You're a spiritual being. And God has intended for us as his people to connect to that world, to live from that world, and to release the authority of God from that world. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, that your whole spirit, soul, and body may be preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know a lot of you have heard this, you know, cleansing stream days and such, but you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. And someday you get rid of this body, right? And then before Jesus comes back, your soul and your spirit go to paradise. That place where Paul was just talking about, your soul and your spirit will go there until what? Until the day that Jesus Christ comes back. And then when he sounds the trumpet, the dead in Christ shall rise first with a brand new glorified body, and we will ever be with him. Amen? You are a spiritual being. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And the last one, last slide. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. The Antichrist spirit is in the world. What is it here for? It is here to lie. It's here to kill, to steal, to destroy, to do whatever is necessary to keep people from the revelation of who Jesus Christ is and the love of God. And so what we must understand is what I connect to the realm of the Spirit because I'm building relationship with God. I'm building the love, if you would, with God. And then I live from that world into this world knowing. And every day you go, you can be led by the Holy Spirit. God will cause you to see things. God will cause you to recognize things. There'll be things that you know that you don't even know how you know them, but you know them because you're living from that world instead of living in this world. This world is going to be judged someday. And the spirit of Antichrist is going to be judged that's in the world. But the reality is that I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world because I belong. My citizenship is in heaven. Amen? Amen.
Hallelujah. This is an incredible time for us to really anchor into our identity in the Lord as spiritual people. I wrote in my little, page in the bulletin there. I think it was the first time I was aware of the dark side of the spiritual realm. And I was going in my hometown in a community college, and there was this older guy. And we were walking from the parking lot to the building, and it kind of got a little relationship with him going. And then he went to the door, and he opened the door, and he turned around and looked at me. And, I'm a baby Christian, But the guy that looked at me was not the same guy. Somebody else was looking at me, and I saw that there was another being inside of him looking at me, and it gave me the creeps. It spooked me. I went, Now the Lord, moved him out of my life, but the Holy Spirit gave me a witness that there's another realm. Just as you have encountered me and the goodness that I am to you, and I have, my salvation story is phenomenal. The goodness of God, the glory of God came upon me. And I just wept and wept and wept and realized that he's good. But he wanted me to be aware that there's another team. And I also put in there, Heather and I were, years, way back before our cleansing stream days, we were living in Texas, and we were walking by we were in a festival, there was an outdoor festival, and there was a lady, with a tent there, and she was a palm reader, Hispanic woman, and Heather and I were just walking by, and she comes outside of the tent and starts cussing us out in Spanish, screaming at us, and we're like, what the heck is that about? And our conversation led us to, we weren't trying to confront her, but the Spirit of the Lord in us, the light, was confronting the darkness in the woman. And she was reacting to the anointing of the light of Jesus. And we, as we walked along, we realized, it's so true, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And I began, out of all my brokenness, all my bondage being bound, all the things, as Lord began to take me from, as we say, from glory to glory, from one revelation of who he is to the next and how beautiful he is, and all my inability and immaturity at that time, the Lord still would use, just like he uses you. He says, I'm going to give you authority. I'll never forget the craziest thing. We were down in the gym. Who's old enough to remember the Jim and Tammy Baker show? Good night. Well, after they were gone, there was they had in Fort Mill, South Carolina. They still had that conference center, and it was like a hotel. And we in Foursquare, we would have some meetings down there. And I went, and I brought a guy from who was interested in being in Foursquare, a pastor. And he wanted to come, and so I took him down there. And so he comes up, there's a knock at my hotel door. Open the door, and it's him. And he goes, I need deliverance from fear. And I said, how did fear enter? Now, this is the point. This is what I want you to get a hold of. I said, how did it enter your life? There's an open door. Do you know that verse that Jesus knocks at the door? Revelation, is it 3:20? Jesus comes and knocks at the door, says, if anybody opens, I will come in. Do you know how Jesus is so gracious? He waits for you to answer. He doesn't bust in. But do you know demons just look for open doors and entry points? And I said, where did the fear enter your life? He said, two things. He's two things, profound things. And when people want freedom, usually the Holy Spirit highlights the doors. Usually gives you that. Not all the time, but a lot of times. And he said, LSD trip. He took LSD one time. And he said, no, that messed him up. And the other time was he went and saw The Exorcist, the movie. He came under fear being in that spirit of that movie. Isn't that wild? So he said, the exorcist and the... So I said, well, let's go ahead and repent and close those doors. Just come before the Lord and let's go ahead and pray and repent for having done that. Those are two points of entry and say, Lord, I repent for having taken the LSD and opening my heart to this spirit that would come and torment me. Also, I ask your forgiveness for having opened my heart to, you know, being vulnerable to the spirit of fear in this movie. And so I said, okay, well, this, I said, in Jesus' name, we were not commanded to leave. I said, fear, be gone. Come out of him now. And this has never happened since. But the Holy Spirit showed me something. He was like, I'm going, this is taking too long. Usually when you deal with it, you command it to leave, it leaves. That's what, how it basically works. And it's kind of stuck. He's not getting free right away. And I said, Lord, what's up? This is, the Lord just wanted to teach me what he just taught. He said, this, the Holy Spirit just said, bind the strong man of Charlotte. Now that's a territory. So now I'm realizing in the Bible, you know, there's territorial demonic powers. And for some reason, this guy in the air was coming and helping the other guy stay put. Isn't that wild? Never happened to me. Now, this is authority. Whenever Jesus tells you to do something, when you say what Jesus says to do, authority. So I said, in Jesus' name, I bind the strong man of Charlotte, just like that. He got delivered instantly. The moment I took authority over the one in the air, the one inside came out just like that, just flew out. I went, wow. And I've never done that since. And I don't really recommend coming against territorial spirits. I think the way it works is when groups of people come to know Jesus in a territory that's oppressed, and they come to know the Lord, and then they begin to be freed from the demonic things that they've given place to, that is what takes down the works of darkness in the air. It's the groundwork of the Holy Spirit moving and setting people free that now breaks the hold of the territorial stuff. That's how it works. You don't just go after that stuff. You don't need to. But then the Lord will, like, you know, when you're called, by the way, guys, oh my God, I was not really pursuing knowing all this. I was like so broken and bound that the Lord kept saying, I gotta help. You're gonna help other people. Keep going. You're gonna help other people get free from stuff. Keep going. How many of you know it wasn't something like, yay, let's go do this? It's like, the need is great. God loves people so much. And now I have a passion so deep because the real change, guys. The big, big deal. I'll just cut it to this. Do you realize the demoniac in Mark chapter 5, the end result of being with Jesus and Jesus taking authority was that he was clothed and in his right mind? That's the Jesus effect. The Jesus effect that he wants to put in our life is that when people get around you, they end up in their right mind. Let's go ahead and praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. The healing, I just pray right now, anything that's been of a torture, a torment, an oppression, a work of bullying from the adversary into the hearts of anybody here, in the name of Jesus, whatever doors were opened, whether generationally, individually, just release the spirit of repentance. So say, now I repent for giving place to things of the dark realm. Just go ahead and say that in your heart. I repent. I repent for bitterness. I repent for long time wounds that have held me back. I ask that you cleanse me, wash me of the entanglements of things that would cause me to feel vulnerable to the adversary. In the name of Jesus, Jesus' love is here. He has his passionate, tender mercies that he puts into the very core of the hurt of your life. And on the basis of that, that love extended into you, you have authority to receive from him everything that would overthrow the intrusions of any work of harassing thoughts, foreboding feelings of the adversary. All of that comes under the jurisdiction of the blood of the Lamb. Let's praise you right now. Thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, we praise you for absolute authority in Jesus Christ, for you have given us authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the dark works of darkness, all the works, and nothing shall by any means harm you. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Now, I have an impression that the Lord is going to lead some of you to take some things out of your homes that have given place. Most of you don't do this, but I want to just highlight this, that if you have something in your house that honors a false god or any kind of thing like that, the Lord would just be mindful. I'm not talking about being superstitious of stuff. We always want to be led of the Lord, but he will say, this is causing trouble in your life. Remove it. And whenever you remove a demonic knickknack, I don't know, stuff tying to cults or books about witchcraft or whatever, I don't know, whatever it is, be mindful that the Lord, because if you're going through ongoing struggle and you've opened the door for something to come into your house, then you can remove it and have authority over it. Am I making sense? I just love the Lord because he took care of me in all of my confusion and bondage. He just loved me. He just comes after us. And we don't have, there's nothing inside of me that pounds my chest and says I have authority. Oh my God. I just read the book of Exodus. You know, Moses didn't have any authority until the Lord said, do this. And when he did that, God did that. Over and over. And Jesus ran his life like that. I don't do anything except I see the Father do it, except to hear the Father say. It's about a relationship so close to the Lord. And the Lord will say, do this, honey. And you do that, and it's all taken care of. You don't have to be some super spiritual giant. You just have to be a baby in the Lord that wants to obey, do what he says. And the stuff leaves. That's where authority comes from. Responsiveness to him. Let's go ahead and stand together. Lord, I thank you for this equipping time. I thank you for this anointed time. I thank you for this blessing. I thank you for each person here. And if you don't know the Lord, please come up and we'll just, you know, Jesus died for our sins. And when you say, it's kind of like the Lord, he draws people's hearts to a place of being remembered. We don't ever bully people into being saved. You know, they did that to me once. It didn't work. The love of God draws people to the work of Jesus. And it's that that opens the heart to the things that are freely given from the Lord to bless us. And then he empowers you to become something that you could never be without his help. And so, Lord, I just lift up every heart in here that we would have, that there would be baby steps taken to know you. We come against all fear because we're talking about the spirit realm. We thank you for complete authority and the love of the Father. In the name of Jesus. Everybody said amen. Amen. Go ahead and hug somebody. Said, you're victorious in Jesus. Yes, you are. Hallelujah.